So let's start by reading Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north disaster shall be set loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them, for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work, arise, and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come today as your people. And what can we do? What can we say? We are but a few. We are poor and naked. We have no power. We do not know what to say. But you have the words of life. All power is yours. This world and everything belongs to you. Indeed, you have created everything. And Lord, when we lift up our eyes, when we think about it, when we ponder these words and we think and remember that to you belong everything. You own it. You've made it. It's yours. And you have all the power. And you are good, really good. Then we can again become positive, and we can again run the race that is set before us. And we ask you that you would so enlighten our eyes and our understanding of these things today through your word, that we will be ready for action, dressed for the good work that you want us to do. And that we will not be afraid of mere men. What can they do? Because you are with us. We pray, Lord, these things in the wonderful name of your dear Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So the question that I want to put to you is, what is the best life to live? A life that when you look forward at it, maybe when you're still young, like my kids are, just getting ready for leaving high school, and you look forward, you think, oh, I want to have a good life. A life in anticipation. Or maybe when you sit at the other end and you look back on it and you want to think with gratitude of this life that you have lived. What is the best life? What is the good life? So I think for us, we should start at the right point by saying that it starts with God. This good life starts with God. And we may think that maybe I have lots of years still to come, but it may not be true. You never know when God calls you home. And I want to tell you the story of this man. Let me see if I press this one. This is Lieutenant Colonel Arnaud Beltram, if I pronounce his surname correct, or his name. He's a French man. He was killed on the 24th of March this year in France in a terrorist attack. And he was age 44, in the prime of his years. Just some background to him. He graduated at the French Military Academy in 2001 with top honors. He was top of his class. In his career, he got some medals for bravery and good service, a good soldier. And on this day, the 24th of March, he responded as head of a team to a terrorist attack. An ISIS terrorist went into a supermarket in France and killed two people, and he took some people hostage. And Arnaud came in with his team, and they started to negotiate for release of those hostages. And finally, there was one person left still being hostage, and he then offered himself in exchange for this last hostage. And ISIS works like that. They want to kill policemen or soldiers because they think there's more honor in it. So he was happy to make the exchange. So he got the Lieutenant Colonel Arnaud Beltram. He got him, and he killed him. He shot him 4 times and stabbed him. And he obviously afterwards, Beltram was declared a national hero. So the interesting part for me is, or not interesting, but the key component which I didn't mention is that he grew up as an atheist, but when he was 33 years, I think in 2007, if my calculations are correct, he became a Christian and he became a Roman Catholic. So for me, I read that into his story, that he followed Jesus all the way to the end by also giving his life. As we read in Romans, no man has greater love than he who gives his life for his friends. Such a life that gives itself even unto death, that's the good life. That's the Christian life. It starts with a calling of God to hear Him and to respond to Him, to follow Him. And this is what I want to show you from Jeremiah. This is the calling of Jeremiah. And I've got 3 points. The first one would be his calling and his life's purpose. And the second one would be Jeremiah's weakness and God's equipping of him. And then finally, it's a call to action. So if you look at Jeremiah's calling here in verse 5, we read God saying to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." What? Does God really know us? Indeed he does. He knows us by name. Many years ago, I went to, I think it was 1997, I went to Madagascar on a missions trip. And I met this young lady. She was probably around early 20s, Hunter. And I would never forget the words she said to me. She said, "I may be poor, but God knows my name. I may be poor, but God knows my name." Isn't that so amazing? That's a greater treasure than all the treasures of this world, isn't it? And then he also, there's something more here. He says, "Before I formed you, before I formed you in the womb." That's really amazing, isn't it? So, if we turn to Ephesians 1 verse 4, it actually says something even greater and stronger. It says that, "I called you before the foundations of the earth." God says that he actually called us right from the beginning. You know, there's nothing here about a blind chance of evolution. But this speaks of a creative God thinking about us right from the beginning. And he put each one of us in this life at this time because he wanted us to be here, even today. That's true purpose. And therefore it becomes so important for us to understand God's calling for us. If we are not just by accident here, but by God's design. So when we think about his calling, there's another good story that I want to tell. Maybe you know about this lady. She went to China in the 1920s or early 30s. Gladys Aylward, missionary to China. And she was short lady, very short really. Black hair. She thought herself to be most unattractive, single. And she wasn't, you know, brilliant in any way. She struggled at school. She became a washing lady, just doing cleaning. And she ended up in China. And her words, when she finally got there, and she became part of this community, and she saw these people around her, she said these words, "Oh God, you knew what you were doing." Because around her were all these short people with black hair. Imagine. God made us specifically also short with black hair. And to go to that country needing her and her witness. So the question that comes to us is, and it may be you might think that, "Oh, Rian, really, you know, don't go that deep." But I have to maybe shake you a little. You shouldn't come to church and then go away exactly the same person, isn't it? Why do you live? What is your purpose? What do you spend your time and your thoughts and your resources and your energy on? Is it in chasing God's purposes for your life? To think His thoughts? What a poor purpose to chase money. You know, it bothers me. I remember many years ago, we were sitting at a rugby match in South Africa. You know, these modern stadiums, you know, they've got these special places where the rich people would go, you know, the business boxes, you know. And while we were watching the game, the one man next to me said, "Oh, look at that box over there. There's all these very important people. Look at that box. There's all these very important people." You know, are we looking at that as the goal of life? Or are we playing the game that God wants us to play? When you set yourself up for life, what are you chasing? What a grand purpose to give yourself. My second point is Jeremiah's weaknesses and God's equipping. So we read about it here. Then I said, verse 6, then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all whom I sent you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you,' declares the Lord." So God answers him by saying, no. But what was Jeremiah's problem there? He looked at himself. He said, "I'm young. I do not know how to speak. I don't have the wisdom. I don't know. I'm maybe afraid of the people." He, when he looked at himself, he felt himself insufficient for the job. And this may be true of all of us. Maybe I should say, it will be true of all of us if we really think about God's calling, of His purposes for us. I probably can guarantee you that you will come to that point. But the Lord said, "Do not say." And if we follow his reading further here, he says in verse 9, "The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" Jeremiah said, "I cannot speak." But then God touched him, touched his mouth, and said to him, "I've put my words into your mouth." So he felt himself useless, incapable. God made him useful and capable and gave him those words that he didn't have. And just a side note there, just earlier today, I was speaking with Brewer, and he said to me that when you were looking for a place to, you know, after moving out from the other church, couldn't find a place, and knocking on the doors of schools, and they said no. And he made a comment. He said that the schools are not interested in supporting Christian ministry. I don't know why he made the comment, but we live in a time where it is becoming more and more like that, isn't it? But what is the greatest need? The greatest need is God's word. It's to hear the truth. There's a lot of fake news, isn't it? Manipulation in the media. Evil. Really, evil. On TV. It's really dangerous to sit there and flick through the channels. You don't want to do it. You want to go straight for the one that you want to watch. There's a famine out there for God's word. In your family. in your workplace, in society at large, school, university, government, council. And this was Jeremiah's mission, is to bring God's word. And then we see here the antidote. God says, do not say, but what is the essence of the antidote to Jeremiah's problem, his weakness? It's in the words when he said, for I am with you. That's the antidote to fear. That's the key. It's like the secret for comfort of the soul, for the strength and the ability that we need to actually do the work that we are called to become, you know, full of energy again, to get up and go, is to have that assurance, God is with me. I remember many years ago when I first came to New Zealand, so if you haven't done it, you wouldn't know, but immigration can be really tough. I started off with this new work and this new life, and you know, everything is new and uncertain, and you know, you have lots of fears and things. And walking up to the second story, the second floor of the council buildings where my office was, I would go up and I was thinking of Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from God who made heaven and earth. If we, when we get up in the morning, if we would lift our eyes up higher than the ceiling to Him, who is at the top, we will also get that energy, that assurance. He is indeed with me. Or like somebody said, every man has to stop at least once a day and just look at the majesty of God. Are you incapacitated by your sense of weakness and failure? You know, you may say to me, Rian, you don't know me. You don't know my history. You don't know my weaknesses. I can tell the same thing to you. But maybe we should think about it a little bit. It's a good place to be, to know your weaknesses. It's a terrible place to be, to think yourself to be actually so strong and so self-sufficient. It's a good place to be, to know your dependence, not on yourself, but on somebody else. And that somebody else to be the Lord Jesus Christ. We should know our weaknesses, but we should not remain in them, but live in His strength. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 10. And I think it's so good that I actually want to read it. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul is writing, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. And in these words, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We walk by faith, not by sight. My final point here is get into the action. Verse 17. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise. Do you think Christianity is an armchair business? Sitting back and talk. Paul writes, he says, faith is not a matter of talk, but of power. And when Jesus called his disciples, he said, come. And he said, go, I send you. Full of action. He says to the lame, rise up, get up and walk. It's always action. And he chastised his disciples. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do? It's all action. Do you forever wait for the perfect conditions? You know, it's like a farmer, Mark. You can't be a farmer if you always wait for the perfect conditions before you make a decision. You have to actually farm, believing God will send the rain. And it's true for the rest of life. You cannot become, you know, come to this church if you don't believe that God will bless the work. Do you demand God's personal knock on your door? You know, sometimes we want that personal letter to actually arrive on the post. And then I can read it and it will say to me exactly what I must do. In a way, God does it, but he does it in a way that is actually hidden from us. It's by faith that we discern it. It doesn't come in that way. And then we respond and then we do what he wants us to do. So look at your own life. They always say that revival starts with me. If we want the revival in our days, it must start with me. What must I repent of? Take your own life. What needs to be fixed? They say in Latin there's this saying, Coram Deo. It means before God, to live a life before God, knowing that he sees me fully. He knows me fully. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows everything about me. When I get up, when I lie down. What do I need to repent of? Where do I need to reform? And then we can turn around and we can look at our family. What do I need to fix? What do I need to change? Maybe there's some attitudes. It's difficult to change. It's a hard thing to change. It's not easy. You know, there's certain like reactions. You say that, I do this. It's just the way it goes. But then maybe I shouldn't say that and maybe I shouldn't react like that. How do I change? And then if I go maybe a step further to my friends, what about them? Do they know the Lord? Have I spoken to them? What's my witness to them like? Our families. A church also, you know, a church will not prosper if we don't pray for it. And when we pray for it, what is a prayer if we're not willing to actually do something? It's a call to action. What's the needs of this church? And I tell you this, I pastored a church for 7 years. There's a lot of things necessary. It's an impossible thing to run a church. Except if everybody runs it. And then if you look at our town, Gisborne, how come that the school said no to the church? So what is the need of this day, this hour? Can we discern this hour the needs of this community and of this country? I have so much that I can say about that. But we are only scratching the surface today. There's a lot of work out there. Let's end here by looking at verse 18. And I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. So what do we have here? He who does God's work in God's ways will never lack God's provisioning. When you get up and you act, trusting in Him, He will provide for you. He will bless the work. That's His promise for us. C.T. Studd, he was a famous cricket player for England. He became a famous missionary as well. And he said these words, "Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And then there's another story. It's a Gisborne own. Maybe you know about this young man, Jacob. I think I pronounced his surname correct, Piat or something like that. P-Y-A-T-T. So Jacob was 15 years old. He died last year here in Gisborne. He had cancer. And the Gisborne Herald had a place where youth could actually post. And he posted online some of his thoughts when he first was diagnosed with cancer. His last message was only published a year after his death, earlier this year. And I want to read it to you. YOLO. What does YOLO mean? YOLO. Do you know? Who knows?
You only live once.
You only live once. Good. Okay, let me see. Realization. When you finally catch up to the meaning of what's being said, when the penny drops, when reality punches you in the face, when I realized that I was dying, I cried. Not like the crying emoji. You know this emoji on the phone? I bowed, angry, frustrated, disappointed in myself, the world, God, society. But not for the reasons you think. I was angry at myself for not giving enough, not doing enough to help others. I was angry at the world for setting a bar for me. Although I jumped over it, I am, after all, a legend. I was angry at God for not giving me more time to do His work and to help Him. I'm not a saint. I was also disappointed I didn't get more time to live. But I've realized I also have more time left, just the last few days. Watch out. I'm coming. The last message I have is this: YOLO. It doesn't mean you throw your life away with ill-conceived decisions that you will regret. You do only live once. You never know when or why you will leave it. Make sure that the life you live is good and full. Make sure the life you live is good and full. This question was answered by the Puritans in a very good way, I think. They put it like this in the Westminster Confession, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number one. The question, they phrase it like this. They said, "What is the chief end of man? What is your main purpose? The chief end of man?" And they answered it like this. They said, "It is to glorify God and to enjoy him fully forever. Let us pray.